My man, you sure you don't want to come up and do the thing? That little circle thing is cool. Do you guys mind actually if I stand on the ground? Is that okay? I'm not used to being at a pulpit. I'm not a pastor, so I'm a little more comfortable with a stand in front of me, if that's all right. I was praying this morning on my drive over, and the conviction that I received, I think it was really for me, but maybe it'll bless some of you guys as well. This is a holy moment. And I think for me, I've been so scattered over the last couple days, like literally just running around all the time, trying to set stuff up and train students and things like that. And I think God just wants to create a holy moment, at least for me. And maybe for you as well. So can I just take a couple minutes in silence and just kind of get into that and ask God to come with his Holy Spirit. He's already here, but just an extra sensitivity to that Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that your word goes forth, never returns to you empty, but always accomplishes the purposes for which you have sent it. Thank you, God, that your word is living and active. Thank you, God, that when your word goes and it falls on good soil, it bears fruit 30, 60, 90, even 100 times. Thank you, God, that in the midst of the craziness and the chaos of this weekend, and as I look at my calendar, the craziness and chaos, God, of this next month, that you call me into this holy moment now. I'm not preaching, Lord, I am preaching for this church, but I'm not really preaching for this church, God. I'm preaching for me today. Would you help me, Lord, to hear the words, God, that you have for me, and center me, Father God, as I go forth into the calling and life you have for me. I pray that for the rest of us as well. Yeah, Lord, would you do the work that you intend to do this morning? In your name I pray, amen. All right, I'm ready. Y'all ready? Yeah? Y'all ready? A little participation would be nice. I'll take even a nod. A nod is cool. Y'all ready? We good? We're going to be in Ephesians 1 this morning. I'm just going to get into it. Let me read it for us, and then we'll go into it together. Cool. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we are predestined according to the plan of this one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance, into the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Let's start from the beginning right here. At the beginning of this passage, this is a familiar introductory kind of formula that Paul uses, but I want to look at it a little closely. He says, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. That's really interesting wording, because he calls them the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Now, when you address somebody, you don't put a modifier in front of what you're addressing unless you're hoping that that person is what you are modifying them with. You feel me? So when I say generous CCFC, I'm not saying that unless I hope that you guys are actually generous, which in fact you guys are, praise God. So in the same way, Paul says here that they are the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. So we have to understand what Paul is trying to do here. The reason he calls them faithful saints is because he's obsessed with one thing throughout this entire book, and it is this question: how do you stay faithful? How do we stay faithful as, in this case, the Ephesians? But it gets a little deeper because he also acknowledges that they are in Christ Jesus, but at Ephesus. In Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Now, this is clearly an identifying marker, and he's saying that you guys are the ones at Ephesus. But I think Paul also is doing something a little deeper here. See, he's acknowledging from the very beginning that there are two realities that these people he's writing to are in. On the one hand, they are in Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, they're also at Ephesus. On the one hand, they are faithfully following who Jesus is. But on the other hand, they are stuck in this context that does not support their faith. They are people who are both in Jesus and in the world. They are people who are both in a kingdom reality and a worldly reality. They are people who are loyal to God and yet under the control of Caesar. In short, the people that Paul is writing to are just like you and me. You see, we also live in two realities, don't we? We are people who follow Jesus and yet live in this world. We are people who love Jesus and yet need to wrestle with the realities around us. We are people who are loyal to God, but under the rule of another. The question that Paul is answering and the question that he wants us to start answering for us this morning is this: how can we be called faithful? How can we be called faithful in the midst of a reality that includes Jesus and the world? He answers this pretty quickly. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now catch this, after setting out his audience, the first thing that he does is to say that God is blessed. He blesses God as the first thing that he does in this letter. Not only that, this whole passage that we just read is one sentence, one long sentence in the Greek. Thank God that the translators broke it up, amen? But in the Greek, it is one long sentence, and the controlling clause is this clause, blessed is God. Everything else are subordinate clauses that are kind of underneath that. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to highlight for us and make very clear this one thing. Faithfulness in the world starts with worship. Faithfulness starts with an acknowledgement of who God is. Faithfulness begins with who God is. Now that sounds really nice and we would all agree with that, amen? But Paul isn't content to just tell us what that is, what the what is without the why. And so in verses 4 to 5, Paul tells us why we can say that God is blessed. In verse 4, Paul starts with that word for. It says, for he chose us in him. That for is like the word because. The reason that we can say that God is blessed is because we know that we have been chosen. And we have been chosen in verse 5 for the purpose of adoption. We can say that God is blessed because he chose us in order that we might be adopted. Now, you could pick all this up by just looking at the text, but I want to dig into that word adoption just a little bit because I don't want us to import our ideas of adoption into the things that Paul is saying in that context. Adoption functioned a little differently than how we think about it today. Well, function is not the right word. The nature of adoption was a little different. Today, we think about adoption primarily in relational categories, right? You want to adopt someone to be part of your family and you have a relationship with them. But in those times, adoption was much more a legal and statutory category. We have legal rights in our adoption today, of course, but today it's more about relationship. In those days, it was more about status. You see, under Roman culture and law, the father had the right to do anything that he wanted to his family. It was even to the point where a father could kill, actually, a member of his family and no one would say a word. Like, it was totally cool. It was okay. That was the kind of control, and that was the kind of power that the father had over the family. Being a child was not the same way we imagine what it means to be a child today. It was primarily expressed in terms of control and power and status over the individual. So what happens in adoption is that the person who's being adopted is released from the control of the initial father and brought under the control and status of the second father. You see, you're being released from one person and come under the protection of another. In the first place, adoption signified that you were no longer under the status of one, but now you were under the realm of another. Adoption at its heart in the Roman law was about a statutory change in power from being under the control of something old to being under the control of something new. There is a clean and clear cut from past to future, from old power to new blessing. And so when Paul tells us that we can say God is blessed because he's chosen us for the purpose of adoption, we need to understand that Paul is saying that we can bless God because we've been adopted, and that means that we've been taken out of the control of the old rule, the old father, and come under the blessing of the new father. To be adopted by God means that we are under the blessing of the new. Friends, this indeed is the reason that we can say, blessed is God. Amen? This is indeed reason to start our faithfulness with worship. This is indeed reason to worship our God. God is our Father, and he has destined us for adoption. We have come out of the control of the old and come under the blessing of the new. We can say, blessed is God, because we live in a reality in which we have been adopted. We are not in the present reality any longer. Even though we wrestle with the laws and the rules and the regulations and the culture and the systems of this world, we are under a new reality in which we are adopted. Amen? Even though, this is what Scripture tells us though, our experience may be a little different. You see, even Paul, as he's writing this, he's not in a comfortable location. He's not even a free reality. He's sitting in jail. Paul here is in jail. Even as he talks about being under the blessing of a new reality, he's literally under control in an old reality. For him, it sure doesn't seem like he's been adopted, does it? It sure doesn't seem like he's under the blessing of the new. And the truth is, when we examine our own lives, perhaps it doesn't seem like we've been adopted either. I'll be honest with you this morning, it doesn't feel like I've been adopted. It still feels like I'm under the control of the old. It still feels like things are not good. It still feels like my father isn't God, but that my father is Satan. When I look at the reality around me, it still feels like I'm under the control of the old. The reality I see in my own life is pain, death. I see depression, anxiety, patterns of sin that I'm still stuck in, daily struggles where I'm just trying to be faithful, fighting and fighting and fighting just to make it through another day, just maintaining like my life. I still feel like I'm under the control of the old and not in the blessing of the new. When I see the world around me, I see oppression, racism. I see people without access to adequate healthcare, dying of things that could be treated. I see people disrespected and dehumanized. I see people being deported because they had the courage to flee their home countries. I see families being separated. I see temperatures on this earth rising, destroying our own earth. I see mass shootings happening regularly in this country. I see our church, not this church, but the church, bowing down to political power instead of our Lord. I see materialism everywhere that consistently values the rich and the powerful over the poor and oppressed. It doesn't feel like our world is under an adopted reality. Perhaps you see similar things in your life and in your reality. Maybe you don't feel like you've been adopted either. But friends, what I want to make clear is that we cannot worship like that. We cannot say, blessed be God, and still think and believe and feel like we live in this reality. You see, there's no integrity in that. There's no integrity in that. But I don't want to worship like that this morning. I want to worship with what I know is true. I want to worship God and praise God in truth. Worship without substance, my friends, is worthless. One time I was done preaching a sermon at this conference, and I got off the stage. I had a good friend with me in the back, and I went up to him, and I said, Todd, he's a really good friend of mine. I said, Todd, that's how I talked to him. Todd, how'd I do? And then before he could say a word, I said, but only affirmations. And so he, being a good friend that he is, gave me affirmations, but let me tell you, it felt fake. It felt false. It was nice, like it, you know, inflated my ego, but I didn't know what the substance was behind it because it wasn't connected to any reality. Perhaps when we worship God, it feels a little similar. We say all these great things about God, but what's the substance, the reality behind it? Real worship, my friends, is rooted in a real reality. God has said that we've been adopted. We're out of the old and under the new. But I wonder if that reality has sunk in for us this morning. Like in a real way. You know what I'm saying? Like in a lived way. Because if it hasn't, if that hasn't been the case, then I'm sorry to say, and this is true for me even today, our worship is empty. Friends, what reality are we worshiping from this morning? Paul is a good pastor. He knows the struggle. He knows that all too often the reality that we worship out of is not the reality of adoption. He knows that even as he writes this, he sees the reality in his life and the life of the people he's writing to. And so for the rest of the passage, he paints a picture again and again and again of what it means for us to be adopted into this reality. It's kind of like, y'all ever have a crush on someone? And like, well, maybe when you're a teenager, like, and you don't want to tell anyone. It's just kind of hidden in your heart. But as soon as you start talking about it, it becomes like more and more real. You guys know what I'm talking about? Really? None of y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, I know some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, there's a way in which when we start to express something again and again and again, it becomes more real for us. And so Paul here expresses again and again and again what this reality looks like, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. In verses 7 to 10, Paul says this, "In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption." Now let me break this down real quick. We tend to Christianize the word redemption. I don't want to do that today. Redemption, first and foremost, in that time was a word about slavery. It was a word that was used when you paid the price to buy one slave from one person to another or into the freedom that that slave was going to be entered into. It was the payment paid in order to secure the freedom of somebody from someone else. That's what redemption was. That's where the word comes from. And so what Paul is saying here is that we have a redemption, that the adopted reality has been paid for by a price, and we know that price to be Jesus. Amen? I'm out of breath. So when Paul... So when Paul says that we have redemption in Christ, he's saying that you no longer belong in a real way to the world of Satan. You no longer belong to the world of evil. You now belong to the world of God. You now belong to the kingdom of heaven. But take a look at what he says more about redemption in verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, Paul is saying that not only do we have this redemption, but that this redemption is the mystery of his will and has been planned, it has been in works as a plan for the right time. As a plan for the right time. That word time, we have to dig into a little bit. There are three different kinds of time in the New Testament. There's time, like it's 12:10. There's time, like duration time, like the sermon is too long. And there's time, like the opportune time, the right time. It's like dinner time, church time. Time to do this, time to do that. The time that is expressed here is that third time, the opportune time. They call it kairos time. And he uses the phrase, a plan for the right time, in order to tell us that the world is on a schedule and our lives are on a plan. There is a plan that is unfolding such that there is a right time, an opportune time coming when we will fully experience this kind of redemption. As each day passes, as each hour passes, as each moment passes, we are running closer and closer to that right time in which God will bring about the redemption that he has promised. But there's something else that's important in this verse. It says to bring everything together in Christ. To bring everything together in Christ means that there is a purposeful arrangement of all things. And this purposeful arrangement is under the headship of Christ. It's under the lordship of Jesus. All things, good and bad, are being gathered together. That's the image here. Everything is being gathered together so that at the right time, redemption happens. Amen? Whether it's good or bad, whether it's difficult or easy, it is all being gathered together. And I want us to understand this morning that even though you might be going through something rough, even though you might be going through something hard, all of it is being gathered together for the sake of your redemption. It might not feel like it. Perhaps things are really, really difficult for you. But there is a point in history that is coming where everything will be gathered up for the purpose of your redemption. I want to point you to a different reality this morning, and that reality is that everything, good, bad, tragic, painful, celebratory, everything is being gathered together for your sake under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. For the sake of that transfer of ownership from Satan to God, from death to life, from lack to fullness, suffering to peace, hate to love, for the sake of that transition, every single moment is being gathered up. It's kind of like this. I love pizza. In particular, it's weird. Or maybe, I don't know, it's weird. I love frozen pizza. This is a frozen pizza I cooked myself. I love it so much that I take pictures of it sometimes. I don't put it on Instagram because it's embarrassing, but I take pictures of it sometimes. This was, I promise you, this was not even for the purpose of a sermon illustration. I was just like, this is a good-looking pizza. Let me take a picture of it real quick. I love it so much, but I know I can't eat it often, so I try to do like maybe twice a week. Oh, my gosh. And I'll plan my week around this day of pizza. So I look at my calendar, and I say, what's the hardest day I had this week? Because that night, I'm going to go to Jewel. I'm going to buy Jack's, my pizza of choice. And I'm going to cook it. And on those days, I even work out. So I go to the gym. I know it's ridiculous. And I start running, you know? And I'll get tired. And my legs will be like, yo, it's time to stop. But you know what I think in my head? Don't worry, legs. Pizza is coming soon. You can keep on running as painful as it is, because there is a time coming, an opportune time, when all the difficulty of this day will be gathered up for the sake of the redemption of this pizza. That's what it's like to live in this reality. I know it's a silly example, but that's what it's like. To understand that all the good and the bad, the hardships, are being gathered up together for the sake of your redemption. You can face the hardships with your heads held high because you know it's being gathered up, amen? For the purpose of your own redemption. That hour is coming soon, my friends. In verses 11, 12, he also says, in Christ we have an inheritance. An inheritance. Not only is there a transfer of ownership and possession, but we have an inheritance. Now, an inheritance was a legal right for anybody. Well, in those days it was, you know, sons. It was a legal right for sons of the family to receive something from their father. It's something that you had to give. It was a legal right that you had to give to the people that were your descendants. You didn't give the inheritance just because, like, you know, you liked them. And also you weren't cut out of the inheritance just because you did something wrong. It was a right that was guaranteed for you if you were their child. I guess you could be disowned, but if you were their child, you got that inheritance. So if we have been adopted by God, if we are part of his children, God is our father, that means there is an inheritance that is a legal right that is coming to you. The true reality as a result of us being adopted is that there is something that is coming to us, and this happens regardless of what your life might look like now. It happens regardless of what your life might look like next week. It happens regardless of what your past looked like. Regardless of what you do or do not do, if you are a son or daughter of God, you have an inheritance that is coming. Because you are in Christ, because you've been adopted, you get an inheritance. Sometimes, I'm going to talk about another long day. Sometimes when I have long days, do you know what I'll do in the morning? And I need a little bit of extra confidence because I know the day is going to suck. I mean, be bad. I'm used to preaching to college students. I'm sorry. As I leave, I'll spray on a little bit of cologne. I don't usually wear cologne, but I'll spray on a little bit of cologne. And as the day gets harder, as the meetings rack up, as I get more and more tired, sometime around 5 p.m., when I know I have 3 or more hours of meetings left, I'll go to a private location, because I don't want to be embarrassed, and I'll just real sneakily just smell myself real quick. Because I'm thinking to myself, you know, this day is hard, but you know what? At least I still smell good. And that gives me a little bit of extra confidence. A little bit of extra confidence so that I can continue to do the work that I'm called to do and live the life that I'm supposed to have. Friends, this is kind of like what it means to have an inheritance. You could be doing whatever you want in your life. It could be good or bad. You might be far away from the Lord or close to the Lord. But if you have been adopted into the family of God, man, no matter what is happening, at least you smell good. At least you have an inheritance that is coming. It grounds you in a way where you can continue to face the struggles of your life, because no matter what, an inheritance is coming for you. Amen? That's what it's like to have an inheritance. But check this out in verse 12, because we often don't feel this. This inheritance is based on putting your hope in Christ. Putting your hope in Christ. The ones who get this inheritance are those that are called the ones who are the first to set our hope in Christ. Now, let me tell you what this means, because we often get hope in Christ a little twisted. When we say we were putting our hope in Christ, it means we're putting our entire trust in Jesus to deliver this inheritance just like he said he would. It says in Romans, right? For in hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When our hope is on Christ, and that is the basis of our inheritance, we know that the hope is good. You know that the hope is not going to fail. But let me get serious for just one second. Most of us, maybe most of us, we've put our hope not in what is unseen, but on what is seen. We've put our hope not in Christ, but in the reality we see in front of us. We have put our hopes in our families. We have put our hopes in our jobs. We have put our hopes in our retirement funds. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. We've put our hopes in our own achievements, in our own relationships, in our own success, in our own careers. We've put our hopes in the government. We have put our hopes in society. We have put our hopes not on what is unseen, on Christ, but on what we can see around us. And friends, Paul could not be more clear. Our inheritance is not based on the hope we see around us, but on the hope we place in Jesus and Jesus alone. I wonder, my friends, if the reason that this inheritance is not a reality for some of us is because we have put our hopes in things that are seen and not unseen. I wonder if the reason that this inheritance is not real for some of us is because we have put our hope in the present reality and not in Christ. You see, we tend to get the things we hope for. And so when we put our hope in the present reality, we get the things of this present reality. When we put our hope in Christ, we get the inheritance. This morning, let me challenge you with this question. What reality have you put your hope in? Perhaps some of us need to put our hope in Christ once again. Not only that, we also get a guarantee. We get a guarantee. Paul gets intensely personal in these verses here. He gets very personal. You see, throughout the sentence, I guess, he's been using the first person plural. He's been saying we, us, we, us, we, us. But here he shifts to the second person singular. He says, you also, you, your, you. You guys catch that? He shifts from the third person plural, talking about us, to talking about you in particular, personally. It's not a collective you, but a singular you. You see, I think some of us, myself included, we listen to all this, we read this passage, but maybe we think it doesn't apply to us. Maybe some of us think that this truth, this beautiful truth, doesn't apply to who we are. Maybe we've messed up too much. Maybe our life is too bad. Maybe there's too many obstacles. Maybe there's too many things working around us. Maybe we love the world too much. Maybe we're struggling with some addictions, some pain, some trauma. Perhaps some of us think that it excludes us from these promises, from this adoption. Maybe you are asking the question, that very small, easy question that just kind of buries itself into our hearts and nags us again and again and again. Even me? What Paul wants to say to you and to me is yes, even you. You also. Even you get included. I'll never forget, when I was growing up, I moved around a lot. It's an old picture. I moved around a lot. And everywhere that we moved, I had to find like a new group of friends to be a part of. You know, it was hard. But I remember there was this group of friends in Indianapolis when we moved there, and they were real cool, man. They were the ones that wore like Abercrombie when it was cool. You know what I'm saying? Like I got their hand-me-downs, you know? They were very, very cool, and I desperately wanted to fit in with that group. I desperately wanted to fit in, and I was super insecure about not being a part of their crew. And so every Sunday after church, they would talk about where they were going to go to eat lunch that day, you know, because they skipped the church lunch because it was not good. So they would talk about where they wanted to go to eat lunch that day. And I remember every Sunday, I would just stand next to them. Just like, you know, they're in a circle. I'm just kind of standing there, you know, just kind of contributing, be like, oh, yeah, maybe you guys should go to McDonald's or like Burger King. I mean, we were poor, so that's where we went. Or like Fazoli's. Do you guys know what Fazoli's is? It's a big thing in India. It's awesome. Anyways, I'm getting distracted. I would just stand there and just like contribute, but know that I wasn't actually part of the group. And every Sunday I would hope, maybe today they'll include me. Maybe today I'll be able to go to lunch with them. And there was this one Sunday that happened, and this had become a pattern for so long, I'd started to, you know, lose my hope. And they would be like, oh yeah, we should go here, et cetera, et cetera. And I was like, okay, that's cool. I guess I'll see you guys later. And so they started to walk away, and I started to walk away. And all of a sudden, they turn around, they say, HC, you're coming too, right? Like, you're coming with us. You too, right? And I was just a teenager back then, and I won't forget the impact it had on me, though, because I was being included in something that I had been excluded from. The question that was burning in my heart, even me, do I also get to go? Am I included? I had finally been included in that. And what Paul wants to say, what God wants to say, is that yes, even you, even you, even you, yes, you. It's like Oprah, you get a car, you get a car, you get an inheritance. Even you are adopted. Even you. Let me tell you what even you are included in. You're included in being sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is a mark of possession. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's like when you write your name on a gallon of milk in college and you check on that milk. You make sure no one drinks out of that milk and you get mad when someone drinks out of the milk. God gets mad when someone messes with his possession. Even you get included. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says that the seal is the down payment of our inheritance. That down payment, friends, is the deposit. It's a promise of what is to come. We're all Asians here. Have you ever made a deposit and not gone back for the full thing? No. I have never walked out of a bad movie because I've paid the price. I've made the deposit. I'm going to stick it through. And I promise you, if you've been marked with the Holy Spirit, yes, even you, the down payment has been paid and God is coming back for you. He will never walk out on you. You are much more valuable than a bad movie. You're much more valuable than a bad time. You are the adopted ones of God. And God is coming to take back what he's paid for already. In verse 14, we see that, oh, that's it. Okay, yeah, he's made a down payment. And that guarantees our inheritance, guarantees our redemption, guarantees our adoption. Friends, this is the real reality. This is the real reality that we live in, not the things we see in front of us, but this, all this that has been guaranteed for us this morning. And I'd like for us this morning to worship with that reality in mind. But it's easy to hear and it's harder to internalize. And it's harder to live that out. So I want us, before we go into some responsive worship, I'd like for us to spend some time adjusting to this new reality. You see, even though this adoption reality has been spoken over us, we still live as if we're in the old reality. When we examine our lives, we do not live as if it is true that we've been adopted in the ways that Paul has outlined for us. We do not live as if it is true that we have an inheritance coming for us, and because of that, our worship is lacking. It's kind of like this picture up here. This cat is afraid of 5 mice because what he sees in front of him is this big rat. This is often how we live our lives. We look at the world around us, we don't realize that there's another reality that should not make us afraid, that should change the way that we live. Too many of us act and live like we have not been adopted, not just believe, but act and live. And so I want to invite us to take a few minutes just to wrestle with that. What would your life look like if you believed in an adoption reality? How would you conduct yourself at work? What would your family life look like? If you're a student, what would your school life look like? What would your careers look like? What would your relationship with your money look like, your spending? What would your relationship with church look like? How would you act if you knew that you were in an adopted reality and not the reality around you? I trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you about your particular lives and your families and your homes and your businesses and careers. I don't want to give any prescriptions because I don't know the context very well. But I trust the Holy Spirit to speak. And so if we could take a couple moments as we prepare for worship, just praying to God, asking God, what would my life look like in a particular area if I really believed in an adopted reality? Let's take a couple minutes to pray to God about that. And then I'll close this and we'll worship together. God, I'm so grateful for your word. This is something I needed to remember today as I go to campus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so thank you, God, for that word. I pray, God, that your word would bear fruit in our lives, 30, 60, 90, even 100 times, that we would change the way that we live so that we're in alignment, God, with the reality of our adoption, the reality of our chosenness, God. And that because of that, God, we might be able to bless you with integrity, that we may be able to worship you, Father God, in spirit and in truth. Father, for any of us, God, who are struggling with that last thing, even you, even us, Lord, I pray, Father, for grace. Pray that the voice of your Holy Spirit will be louder than the voice of Satan. If there's any doubt that this is true for us, God, I pray against that in your name, Jesus. I pray that you would speak loudly, Father, even as we worship, about our true reality, God, as your sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.